Well, we appreciate the presence of everyone this Sunday afternoon. And we had another delightful feast of food. It was just scrumptious. Tremendous. And of course, we have that about every Sunday. And then sometimes we have a visitor and the ladies add on a little extra. And then the holidays get here and they add on a little extra. And boy, it's wonderful. Just wonderful. And we appreciate all that. That good food. Very much. Not too long ago, just a few days ago, I was sitting by Lance at the old house and I just kept hitting him. He had his jacket on. I just kept hitting him. He didn't know what to think about that, but I was just playing with him. I had another interesting experience at the sink a while ago. I was trying to get ready to come over here, brushing my teeth and about to wind up, and here comes Lance. I didn't know he was on the place. So I'm bending over. I'm just about to finish everything. He starts hitting me on my billfold. And he's talking to me. He's saying something. I know not what. I caught one sound. And really, it was either hine or hiney. Oh, you never know what's going to happen when Lance is in the area. I want to come back, and for the few moments that we have this afternoon, I want us to try to complete the lesson. This will be part three of God Has Given Us His Spirit. We talked about 3 points last Sunday, and the three we covered this morning: God's Spirit is a spirit of leading, protecting, and sealing. Number two, God's Spirit is a spirit that is holy. And then the third point was, it is a spirit of wisdom and revelation and really and truth. Spirit of wisdom, revelation, and truth. I want to begin this afternoon with point 7 in the overall outline. And if you go to Galatians chapter 3 and just be scanning over verses 1 through 14, you'll see there that Paul connects the reception of the Spirit to the Christian age. You'll have notes on the Spirit of God as early as Genesis 1. But he connects it to Christianity in a way that the Spirit is never connected to Judaism or to Gentileism. And so Paul will raise the question in verse 2, did you get the Holy Spirit in connection with the law of Moses, or did you get that through the gospel or the hearing of faith? And this point on your outline is the Holy Spirit is a spirit of faith. And sometimes contrasts are drawn between the faith and the law of Moses. John 1:17, grace of the law came through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus. And the truth, the ultimate truth, the final truth, the gospel truth, is what reference is being made to. So obviously it's a rhetorical question. You people did not receive the Holy Spirit until you obeyed the gospel of Christ. But when you obeyed the gospel of Christ, that means you heard the gospel. And it means you came to faith. This is the hearing of faith. Now in the book of Romans, twice, he'll call it the obedience of faith. This is the hearing of faith. Over there, he'll talk about the obedience of faith. It's all strung together. But here, of course, the gospel came, and then, as he'll show, miracles or powers in verse 5, these were conducted in connection with the Holy Spirit. Now, I want you to go with me to Matthew 17:20. Matthew 17 and verse 20. And let's see. Why couldn't the apostles cast out the demon of this boy that with his father is waiting when Jesus descends the Mount of Transfiguration? The apostles had been failures. They couldn't cast out the demon. Why couldn't we do it, Lord? And then he talks to them about that. He says in verse 20, because of your little faith. For verily I say unto you, if you have a faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible. Now, that's on the condition, though this is not stated there, but that's on the condition that God had wanted them to remove the mountain. This is not circus stuff. It's not a carnival show. So, and if faith comes by hearing the Word, Romans 10:17, you need a Word of God in order to set the condition for the exertion of faith. So if God had said to an apostle, I want you to pick up that mountain, he was to be in a state of mind such that he could turn to the mountain, you know, say, get up, and believe that it would happen. Now, God never told him that. And Jesus didn't go into the particulars of all of that. But by filling in the gaps with other passages that give us insight on that, that's what you would have had. It's just, it's sort of like when the Peter said, Lord, if it's you, bid me to come to thee on the water. Okay, in that case, what did he say? Come on. And he started out walking on the water. That's what Jesus is talking about. So if God says come, God says go, God says do this, and he says to the apostles, if you've got faith as a grain of mustard seed, smallest of all seeds, but you have complete confidence in the trustworthiness of the power to come following the authorization, whatever it is, you'll get that. And you can do that. Mountain, get up. In Luke's account, Luke 17 and verse 5, the apostles on one occasion say to the Lord, they say, Lord, increase our faith. My goodness, we could all say that. This day, Lord, increase our faith. And he would say in that context, well, you know, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you'd be able to say to this sycamore tree, be rooted up and cast into the sea. So whether it's a tree, whether it's a mountain, doesn't matter. But the mountain seems like the more grand deed, the more power necessitated to remove a mountain than a mere tree. That may be why in 1 Corinthians 13, when Paul is discussing the superiority of love, and he's comparing it to faith, he'll use the description, you know, if I have faith, so as to remove mountains. See, if you're thinking about the optimum exertion of faith, you think about moving, not a tree, but you think about moving a mountain. And Jesus said, you know, you could, if I call for that, if I wanted that, you would be able to do that. The intensification of faith is what you're into here, because in 1 Corinthians 12, it's striking. When Paul in verses 4 through 11 of 1 Corinthians 12 discusses the miraculous gifts available in the early church, he lists about 9 of them here. And they all come from the Father, the Son, or directly they come from the Spirit. But they're all connected to the Father and to the Son and to the Spirit. And in verse 11, it's the Spirit Himself who decides who gets what gift. But all these are gifts. But if you think about it, let's go back to verse 8. For to one is given through the Spirit a word of wisdom. You had such a thing as miraculous wisdom. To another, the word of knowledge. Miraculous knowledge. That's what Paul is discussing in 1 Corinthians 13 when he says knowledge shall pass away. According to the same Spirit. To another, faith. Miraculous faith. Now, how in the world does that work? You've heard me say we're just on the fringe. We're just touching the hem of the garment when we begin to talk about the Spirit, and also when you talk about the miraculous gifts of the early church and what all the Bible is actually saying about them. But he says there is such a thing as miraculous faith, not just normally engendered faith by a human response in trust or confidence to the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. But you have something beyond that. People could have miraculous faith. Well, trust is trust. The only way you can increase the amount of trust is to increase the knowledge. As your knowledge grows, your confidence in more knowledge increases. That's an increase in faith in amount. But I don't know that he's saying that here. This seems to be, to me, suggesting an intensification of confidence that leads to an emboldenment of spirit, as it were. The kind of thing that enabled Peter to get out and walk on water. Any grown man knows, you step out there, you're going to sink under normal conditions. Faith changes the atmosphere. Faith changes the circumstance. So if you have such a gift of wisdom, it's beyond normality and the knowledge. It's beyond what a human can normally get. And if you have faith that the Spirit gives, remember on the scale we had on the board this morning in Bible class, 1 through 10, the difference between providence and miracle, it's a matter of a degree, amount. And miracle is always, it's immediate and it's obvious and it's dramatic, and providence doesn't work that way. But if you had miraculous faith, it looks like you'd have an intensification of confidence that would give even more boldness than normally available, so that great feats like moving mountains or sycamore trees or walking on water or whatever, things of that sort, would be possible. I want you to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 13. But having the same Spirit, that is Paul and the apostles and people like them as compared to with the Corinthians, but having the same Spirit of faith, the Spirit of faith, that's what we're talking about right here. According to that which is written, I believed and therefore did I speak. We also believe and therefore also we speak. He's really talking about the inspired preachers and teachers of the first century, as far as I can understand in the context. But what follows? Well, we believe something, and so we tell that story. We don't just sit on it. It's revealed to us for, you know, circulation. And so, having the same Spirit of faith, according to that which is written, and this comes from Psalm 116, verse 10, I believed, and therefore did I speak. We also believe, therefore also we speak, knowing that he that raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also with Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the grace being multiplied through the many may cause the thanksgiving to abound unto the glory of God. But there you find that expression, the Spirit of faith. And that's what we have today. And we don't have any miracles attached to it. But look at this passage in the first section of Romans, chapter 1, verses 16, 17, where Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God. It's God's power for salvation unto them that believe it, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now here, verse 17. For therein is revealed righteousness of God, a righteousness of God from faith. You can't become a Christian without faith. You can't, Hebrews 11:6, you can't please God without faith. Hebrews 11:1, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word. It's a righteousness, God's plan for man's righteousness, as my daddy would say, from faith. It grows out of your faith, and it's unto faith. It generates more faith. You came to faith to become a Christian. It produces more faith in your life as you grow as a Christian. As it is written, but the righteous shall live by faith. And then number two, in the outline this afternoon, God has given us of His Spirit. And go to Galatians 5:22, if you will. It's the Spirit that produces all of His fruits. All of His fruits. This is being contrasted, of course, with the flesh. Paul warns them, beginning in verse 1 of Galatians 5, don't get entangled again. You've been made free people in Christ. Don't get entangled in a yoke of bondage. Verse 13, you were called for freedom. Use not your freedom for an occasion to the flesh. And so he contrasts, in Galatians 5, flesh and spirit. It's just like you contrast my body and my human spirit. Different essences, different substances. Okay? Think about the way that a man is. The man in the utilization of his body and spirit is. He either gives in the flesh or he gives in to spirit. He walks by flesh, in flesh, or he walks by spirit. When he gets to chapter 6, remember he says you're going to get at the judgment what you sowed on the earth. You know, you get what you, for he that soweth unto his own flesh, verse 8, you're a farmer that sows unto flesh, well, you reap corruption. Sow unto the Spirit, reap eternal life. So this is all part of a context of discussion. And so he says in verse 16, walk by Spirit. There's no definite article there. Walk by Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill lust of flesh. Man, for the flesh, and there it is, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are contrary the one to the other, that you may not do the things that you would. And as you've heard me say so many times, right there, verse 17, you've got a capsule identification of free will. That's the free will of man being discussed right there. Flesh opposing spirit. Spirit opposing flesh. I wanted to do that, but I chose this. Well, I didn't want to choose this, but I did. He's talking about the free will. You've got the choice to go with flesh. You've got the choice to go with spirit. But if you're led by spirit, you're not under law. And then he says, and that deserves more comment than we're giving to it now. Now the works of the flesh are manifest. Which are these? Fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousies, wraths, factions, divisions, parties, envyings, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of which I forewarn you, even as I did forewarn you, that they who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And so then he shows the contrast. Now what's available to you on the other side? If you don't live like that, under the dominance of sin and flesh like that, what is the alternative? It's to live by the Spirit. Well, exactly how does it fill itself out? How does it express itself in my life? Well, here it is. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. We start right there. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And they that are of Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with the passions and the lusts thereof. Isn't that something? So he's saying, anytime you see a member of the church, and he's really a member of the church, he's not wearing a facade, he's the genuine article, you're seeing somebody like that. He's got these types of characteristics. He's not under flesh dominance, he's under spirit dominance. This is the kind of character you want for a neighbor. It's the kind of man you want to be for yourself. It's the kind of person God wants for a son or a daughter. And the Spirit produces these, he says. Now, of course, it's in connection with the word that the Spirit has given me, because the Spirit has given me this kind of word to give me informational guidance so my mind can get a hold of the concepts. And the concepts get expressed in my character as I live with love and joy and peace and long-suffering and goodness and kindness and faithfulness and all these other things. So the fruit of the Spirit, you can't produce fruit of the Spirit while you're an alien sinner. It's an incongruent concept and it's false doctrine. I don't care who claims that. And we've had people to claim it. Jesus said in John 15, except you're attached to the vine. Unless you're attached to the vine, you can't do it. He says, apart from me, you can do nothing. And I had an opponent that said, well, he didn't say they couldn't do anything. No, he didn't say they couldn't do anything, but he said they couldn't do the very thing that he mentioned. And the very thing that he mentioned was produce fruit. He said, you can't do it without being attached to the vine. That's a member of the church. Why do our people have to struggle with passages like that? Trying to figure out a way to find some way for the heathen to produce some fruit of the Spirit. If you're producing fruit of the Spirit in this passage, he's saying, that's in the lives of people that have crucified the flesh. They crucified their passions. They're living unto God. They're bound for glory. You ascribe Holy Spirit fruit to somebody, whether you mean to be doing it or not, you are implying at the present moment they are bound for glory. And we got to a ridiculous point when one of the directors of one of our preacher schools was saying, well, the world can, in fact, the world must produce some Holy Spirit fruit. Now, wouldn't you like to study under him in a class on the Holy Spirit? Brethren, it's tragic what's happened in the church with regard to these profound concepts. And right here, you're talking about character, godliness, the way we express ourselves as being character kinfolk to God. And he says it happens by means of the Spirit, his Spirit within you, in conjunction, of course, always with the Word. Two more points and I'll quit here. The Spirit of life and peace from Romans 8 and Philippians chapter 4. The Holy Spirit, not only is it it produces all of its fruit, but then also it gives a condition here, a peace. And it puts these two together in Romans chapter 8. And so I want us to see that. Romans 8 verse 6. For the mind of the flesh is death, but the mind of the Spirit is life and peace. So if I am somebody that's walking in the Spirit, Romans 8, they that are walking in the Spirit are not under the law of Moses, Romans 8 verses 1 and 2. We have the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. The law couldn't produce this. But he says these Spirit-filled people actually fulfill what the law was shooting at. But it could not produce, because it was a law system. And the people had a weakness of the flesh, and so they could not comply. And so, as Paul says in Romans chapter 7, we're just in chapter 8 here, but he said, the law killed me. The law killed me. It wrought death to me, not life. It wrought death and made me wretched. It's only in the gospel, he says, that I find relief. And that's by walking in Spirit. And if I have the mind of the Spirit, I now have spiritual life. And I have spiritual peace. That's really what the world wants. At least they want peace. But they don't know how to get it, or they don't want what you have to want in order to get it. That's most of the problem. In order to get the peace that their heart would like to have, they have to walk in Spirit and give up flesh. Somebody asked one of our preachers years and years ago, they said, Brother so-and-so, I believe it was Brother Larimore, they said, I'd give the world to be as good as you. You ever seen anybody like that? I've seen some preachers, you know, just so godly. So some brethren, members of the church and local congregations, the salt of the earth, just so godly, so good. They were just an example motivation to your own goodness. Said, I want to be like him. I want to be like him. I've known people like that. Well, this fellow said to Brother Larimore, I believe it was, I'd give the world to be like you. And he said, well, that's what it cost me. And that's what these passages are saying. Galatians 5, give up flesh. Romans 8, you have to give up flesh. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the vainglory of life. 1 John 2, 15 through 17. That's what it cost you. Now, it's worth it. It's not really a sacrifice. You're giving up death. It's not really a sacrifice to give up what's harmful. Is it? No. Not really. Life, it's the Spirit of life and peace. Now, that last part, I think, has been a problem in the 20th and 21st century churches in America, because we were losing sight of how to get it and how to have it. And at least the people that I'm around, I try to rechannel our thinking to get back to where we have some of it. But I've been places where I just don't see how you have much peace. And I think that's why some of our younger people were leaving us in decades ago, because they saw the tension and the friction and the splitting and the fussing and the fighting, and they left us and went over to the Baptists because they didn't see all the fighting over there or the fussing. And I'm not trying to justify their departure, I am criticizing the environment in which perhaps they were raised, the teaching that they got, and all that friction that Paul discusses in Galatians, that biting and devouring. And anybody of sense gets sick of that after a while. Who wants to stay in that? It's sad when your own preachers can't detect the difference between biting and devouring each other and standing up for the gospel. And that's where we got to. I want peace. I want peace. And if there is no peace in Christ, there is no peace. And the final point from 2 Timothy 1:7, if you have your New Testament. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7. You know, we've talked about Timothy and how that given the various things that Paul said to him in various passages, that he seems to be a young man full of ability, a man who had been granted a spiritual, a miraculous gift, but a man of great reserve. He did not like to assert himself. Not only did he not want to lord it over anybody else's faith, he would just as soon be excused. He would rather be by himself, as it were, and not have to be called on to do various things that he didn't think he had the personality to do. And it's just simply a lesson, not that Paul's trying to remake his personality, but he is trying to get him to stir up the gift that's in him. Now, you've got miraculous power. Now, God didn't give you that. The Spirit didn't give you that just to sit there. He wants you to use it for the good of the members of the church among whom you labor. You work with them, and you're a faithful preacher. He told some other people, I have no man like-minded like Timothy. Timothy loved Paul. He would never assert himself, though. And Paul wanted him to do more, you know. We've all had people like that in our lives, probably. They'll look at you and find 10 things that they think you can do good. And you're over there thinking, now, I've got plenty to do on my own. And I don't need more assignments, and I don't know that I can do that anyway. Well, that's kind of like Timothy. And so Paul's trying to stir him up. And so in the midst of this kind of event, he says, now, God gave us not a spirit of fearfulness. Now, Timothy, all members of the church have the Holy Spirit. If we are afraid of something, it's not because that came from the Holy Spirit. Now, your human spirit, my goodness, we've all been afraid. We've all been afraid. But you know, sometimes in certain situations, when you get called on to perform certain things spiritually, you can become afraid too. Or, if not afraid, you can become keenly aware of your inefficiency for the assignment. And you pray hard. And you work hard. Just trying to measure up to the very thing you've got to do because you've got to do it. Well, if I'm afraid, that didn't come from the Holy Spirit. That must be my own then. And maybe I was affected by an enemy, or a circumstance, or criticism. Timothy, we did not receive a spirit of fearfulness. Well, what kind of spirit did we receive? It's the spirit of power, and love, and discipline. Now that's again another category here for the Holy Spirit. We've got the Spirit. God has given us His Spirit. What kind of Spirit? A Spirit of power and love and discipline. It all fits together. So the things that I'm supposed to do, the things that I need to do, I'm able to do. God does not require that I do what I cannot either do or become, get to where I can do it. Now, there are things I ought to be able to do now that I couldn't do when I was 19. It's a matter of growth. And you have to grow in the knowledge and the grace of Jesus Christ. So it's the power of love and discipline and power. And by the way, that word discipline, that means calm. Now notice this, vigor, V-I-G-O-U-R, vigor of mind. You've got a vitality of mind. You've got a mind that's willing to do. But it's not because it's panic-driven or it's fear-driven, all the while that my mind and my will are being willing and able to do certain things. He says, my mind is calm. Good night. Now, brethren, I'm telling you something. That's incredible. You're not in the midst of excitement. You're in the midst of calmness. He says, you get that from the Spirit. Not fear, but you get power. Now, that's added to whatever you had on your own. That's in addition to. And you get love. That's more than what you could come up with just on your own. That's a fruit of the Spirit. You grow in love. And discipline, calm, vigor of mind. So a mind that is willing, a mind that is active, but it's calm. Incredible. You wonder sometimes how brethren in times past that we read of in Scripture could face what they faced. They drew on the power that God made available. And we'll be able to live successful lives given whatever circumstances God places us in by the same resources. His truth and His Spirit. And it is a spirit of power and love and discipline. One final passage and I'm done. But I want to end this with Ephesians chapter 3. And it's a marvelous context. Verse 14, Ephesians 3. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that He would grant you. See, here's another prayer request from Paul for the Ephesians. That He would grant you according to the riches of His glory. He's got so much glory around Him, and according to this storehouse of glory, I want Him to pour out what? I want Him to give you power. That ye may be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inward man. That's where He's connected to me, 1 Corinthians 6. If I'm one spirit, I'm joined to the Lord. I'm one spirit, joined to the Lord, one spirit. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through the faith, that's the gospel, to the end that ye being rooted and grounded in love, there's that word again, may be strong to apprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth the knowledge, that ye may be filled unto all the fullness of God. As Jesus Christ, Colossians 2:9, was the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form, now God wants the church, the body, Colossians 1:18, to be the fullness of God on the earth. And we can be the fullness of God on the earth with the absence of Jesus, who's personally at the Father's right hand, by being filled with His Spirit, and characterized by the fruits that He produces. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. It's a spirit of power and love and discipline. Unto Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus unto all generations forever and ever. Amen. God has clearly given us His Spirit. If you're here this afternoon and not a Christian, come in faith. Repent of your sins, make the good confession, be baptized into Christ. If you've done that and gone astray, we encourage you to come home right now. While together we stand, while we sing, won't you come?